My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen. It is Easter Sunday. We are outdoors. We're normally indoors, but the weather is wonderful, and we're so glad you're here, especially if you're here for the first time. Welcome. I am, like I said, the lead pastor. I'm married to my wife, Amber, who is up here. She was here just a moment ago. I have four children. They're all sitting here in the front row, and they're wonderful. And we like to sometimes watch TV together. Do any of you watch TV together occasionally? Yeah. Anybody? Some of you do? Some of the times my wife and my kids will watch a show that has contestants who are attempting to make cake that looks like real objects in the world. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? These shows and these... Yeah, there you go. We even got some people in the audience, actually, the congregation, who actually also make lifelike cakes. I'm thinking of May and Joe Curran. We watch these shows, and we like guessing, is this real or is this cake? And there's something about these amazing creations that people make as you're sort of trying to figure out, am I being tricked? Am I being fooled? Is this thing that looks like it's real actually real, or is it cake? And I think part of the reason we like to do that is because as we get older, we realize that we have been lied to about so many things. So many things, so many wives' tales have been passed to us as we get older. We were told, I was told, that if you went outside with wet hair, you were going to get sick. Was anybody else told that lie? It's absolutely not true. Or I was told that you absolutely could not go swimming until 30 minutes after you had eaten a meal, because I don't know what was going to happen, but it wasn't going to be good. Or if you cross your eyes, they would be stuck that way forever. I've never met anybody who's got eyes crossed, stuck forever. Or that if you eat a piece of gum and you swallow it, it'll stay in your stomach for 7 years. How about that one? Or probably the most terrifying one, I was convinced as a child that if we got pulled over, that there was no greater way to break the law while driving than by having a light on in the car. I was convinced that that was the most heinous offense, to have a light on in the car while someone else is driving. Turns out not illegal at all. So I bring up these lies because when we show up to church on Easter Sunday and we're learning about the resurrection, we can start to ask the question, well, is the resurrection, is it real or is it not real? Is it a wives' tale? Is it a children's story? Is all these songs about Jesus and the resurrection, is it just really a metaphor for how everybody gets a second chance? Is it really just an inspirational story? Or is it something that actually happened? And so this morning, I want to spend a few minutes with us looking at the resurrection of Jesus through one guy, through a guy who was close to Jesus named Peter. And this morning, I just want you to see that the resurrection created transformation in the life of this one guy, Peter. Because I really want you to understand this morning that the resurrection isn't just true, it's transformative. That the resurrection has the power of changing your life. And it's my hope this morning that God would move powerfully, that your life would be changed. That it's not just something that happened. It's not just a story. And so this morning, I want to spend a few moments on how the resurrection transformed Peter. I'll talk for a few minutes about Peter's transformation, and then we'll talk about our transformation. Let me give you a little context before I read the text that we're in. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, has been out preaching the resurrection of Jesus with this other guy named John. They just healed a guy by the power of Jesus, and through their preaching and their healing, they have been arrested. And so Peter and John get arrested, and now we're going to find them dragged before the ruling council to give an account for their behavior, and Peter and John are going to be told to knock it off. And so this is Acts chapter 14, verses 5 through 13. Listen to Peter and John, specifically Peter, in this text. On the next day after they had been arrested, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. So there's the gathering of those with the most amount of power, those who played a central role in the arrest of Peter and John. And now they've called John and Peter to account. And verse 7 says, when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, by this, they're referring specifically to the healing that's just happened. So they've been preaching about Jesus's death and resurrection. They've just healed someone. And the question they're asked after they're arrested is, by what power or by what name did you do this? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus, Peter says, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And in verse 13, the text says that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. At the end of verse 13, the takeaway is that Peter is extraordinarily common, uneducated, and yet incredibly bold. Now, if you don't know the story of Peter, this is relatively shocking. Sometimes you get an invitation to go to your high school reunion after 20 years, 25 years, and you go, and when you go to a high school reunion, sometimes you see people, and you just go, wow, you haven't changed a bit. You are exactly the same you were in high school. And sometimes you bump into people, and they are completely unrecognizable. You just can't believe how much they've changed. In fact, some of you, based on how much you've changed and how you feel about your own change, changes your excitement about attending your own high school reunion, right? If you feel like, I've really got something to show off, then you're there. And if you're like, actually, I feel like I'm the same, I don't want to go, so you stay home. But you can recognize when someone's changed. Peter, if you don't know Peter, he has radically changed. Just a couple of months ago, from this text that we just read, Peter was with Jesus. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no way will I deny you. There's no chance I'm going to deny you. And then after Jesus is arrested, Peter finds himself outside of a door standing with a young girl, a young servant girl who's maybe 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. She's young. And she looks at Peter and says, excuse me, aren't you with him, with Jesus? And Peter, in the presence of a 12-year-old girl, says, no chance. I'm not with him. I'm not one of him. I'm not a disciple. I'm not a follower of his. And three times that night, Peter will deny Jesus. And if you know the story, very famously, a rooster crows, and Jesus' words are proven true. And Peter is a coward in that moment. In the presence of a 12-year-old girl, he can't tell the truth. He can't say he's been with Jesus. And now a couple months later, He's standing in front of the ruling authorities, having been arrested, and telling them they can pound sand? What changed? How does he go from a coward to so courageous? And the answer is, he met and encountered the resurrected Jesus. Because the resurrection isn't true, it's transformative. It's true and it's transformative. Some things are true, but they don't change you. Calculus. There's probably one or two of you who've had your life changed by calculus. I'm looking at one of them right now. But most of you went through calculus and you remained totally unchanged. It was all true, but it wasn't transformative. Peter is transformed. He has met the risen Christ, and now he's fearlessly facing his religious leaders. He refuses to stop talking about Jesus. You read Peter in Acts 5, and he says, "Why should I obey you? I'm going to obey God, not men." How did he go from cowardly to courageous? It wasn't Jesus's teaching. Jesus had taught wonderfully, and some of you are very familiar with Jesus's teaching. But it wasn't Jesus's teaching that transformed Peter's life. Jesus gave lots of good advice, but it wasn't the good advice that Jesus gave that changed his life. It wasn't a political revolution. Jesus had spoken out against Jerusalem and against Rome. And yet, it's not that that changes Peter's life. The only thing that makes sense of Peter's transformation is that he had encountered a resurrected Jesus. He saw Jesus get arrested. He saw him get tortured. He saw him get crucified. He saw him get buried. And then on the third day, he was hanging out with Jesus alive. And that changes you. It wasn't his politics. It wasn't his teaching. It was because of the empty tomb. And the empty tomb holds all of Christian faith together. One writer, Paul, will say it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. I can't say it any more clearly than this. If Jesus is not raised, none of you should be Christian. I should find another job to do, and we should find a better way to spend our Sundays. But if the tomb is empty, then all of us should be Christian, because he rose from the dead like he said he would. It's not a wives' tale. It happened. And so if you're here this morning and you're looking for Jesus, you will not find him in the ground. You will not find him in a grave or in a tomb. He is risen and he is alive today. And he can be known by each and every one of us. Let's just imagine for a moment that Jesus stayed dead. If Jesus stayed dead, like that thing over there, stay dead. Imagine Jesus stayed dead. What would Peter have done? He probably would have done what many of us do when our heroes die. We go to a gathering, maybe like this one. We remember the words and the actions of those who we have lost. We pay our respects. We remember the good times. We remember the life of the person we are honoring. And then we go back to our lives as usual. But maybe if the person is really close to us and really special to us, then we might hold an annual commemoration for that person. You might remember each year, you might go out to some gravesite and put flowers down. And maybe you think that's what we're here doing today. Maybe you're here this morning because you think that we are here to remember the dead. But that's not why we're here. And if he's risen, you can't stay the same and go on with life as usual. You can't go back to your old ways. Jesus is alive. And Easter is not about remembering a dead teacher from the first century who said some wonderful things. Easter is about knowing a living Lord. Peter is changed And what about you? What does this mean for you? Well, let me just give you three quick ways where I think that we can be transformed by the resurrection. When you believe in Jesus, when you put your faith and trust in him and what he's done for you, here's some things in your life that will change. First, you will not hesitate to give Jesus your whole life. If he's risen, then he is who he says he is. He's the Son of God, which means he made you, which means he knows you, which means he loves you, and it means he's waiting for you. It means he's designed you for a purpose. You didn't make yourself. You didn't gift yourself the gifts you have. Your life is not ultimately your own. You were made by God for a purpose. And who would want to follow anyone else to shape their future except for the one who predicted their death, died on the cross to pay for all of your sins and my sins, all of your wrongdoings, and then rose from the dead? Who better in the world to trust than the one who defeated death itself? Do you see that Jesus isn't one way? He's the way. I know that's offensive. Look at what Peter says in verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus offers salvation for anybody who needs to be rescued, forgiven, set new, given purpose and vision, set free from their addictions. Jesus is offering that. He's the only one who can, because the tomb is empty. So I'm following him. Very famously, the former dean of philosophy at the University of Southern California, Dallas Willard, very famously was a Christian. And Dallas was often asked the question, why do you follow Jesus? And his answer was, who else do you have in mind? Who else? Who else would you give your life to? Who else would you follow? Who else would you listen to? Who else would you trust except for the one who was the most influential person who ever lived and on the third day got up, resurrected? Only Jesus. So what he says, I believe. What he tells me to do, I will do. Let me be clear. Christians aren't good people. We're people who trust in Jesus and what he's done for us. And then out of gratitude for what he's done, we listen to Jesus above every other competing voice. So first, you won't hesitate to give him your whole life. Second, you won't care as unaware of so that people will like us. We believe that other people's opinions about us, if we can win them over, will give us a kind of deep sense of satisfaction. When people like us, we feel good about ourselves. For some of you, when people like you, you feel great about yourself. And when people don't like you, you have a hard time sleeping at night. We foolishly believe that the praise of others will satisfy us. But can we just be real here? Just think with me for a moment. If praise from other people satisfies, then the actors and actresses in Hollywood must therefore be the happiest and most fulfilled people on planet Earth. And I think everyone who's lived in Los Angeles for more than a couple of weeks knows that that is totally not true. Why is it? The people who get the most praise and adoration of men aren't the happiest? And yet we live our lives thinking that if people will like me, then I will have a much better sense of myself and I will be able to appreciate myself more. This sets you free from that. Why? Peter now knows precisely what God thinks of him. Can you imagine really in your heart knowing that God knows you and made you and loves you and cares for you and is with you and will carry you to the end, died on the cross for you, paid for your sins, but what Larry in accounting thinks about you still matters? Do you see how absurd that is? God, you made everything, but what he thinks still matters. No, you're free from that. You're known and forgiven and promised life forever with God. The resurrection and the gospel can set you free of your unhealthy addiction to what other people think about you, because it controls your life, and God wants you to be free from that. Third and finally, you'll be less anxious about your own death. Sometimes we'll watch, I like those shows, those nature shows that are narrated by often a British, someone who's British, always sounds very intellectual and smart, like Planet Earth. And there's one clip, I don't know if you've seen it, you can look it up later, where there's an iguana that's trapped on an island with snakes everywhere. And it's amazing. The music swells, and you're watching, and you're like, this iguana is so in trouble because there are way too many snakes and only one iguana, and there's no way this iguana is going to survive. And it's riveting to watch this iguana attempt to escape the hold of all of these snakes. Well, I've got bad news for you. The bad news for you is that we are all kind of on an island, and there is an enemy that is after us that is going to ultimately win over all of us. And that enemy is death. All of us are terminal. Death is bigger than me and bigger than you. As I sometimes like to say, 100 years from now, this courtyard on Easter Sunday, all new people. All new people. We've all lost. We all get taken out by death. And what do we do about that? Imagine for a moment that a snake was wrapped fully around your body, like constricting you, suffocating you in preparation to devour you. And imagine you were trapped and you could do nothing but submit. And as the snake began to wrap itself around you, choking the life out of you, imagine if a friend of yours gave you some advice about this situation. And imagine if your friend said to you, cheer up, worse things can happen. Or imagine if your friend said, hey, count your blessings, you've had a good run. Or imagine if they said, hey, try not to think about it, maybe find a useful distraction to avoid the reality of your impending doom. Or imagine if they said, hey, try to make the most of the last few minutes you've got left. Or imagine they said, hey, here's how to be strangled to death the best possible way. Would any of these pieces of advice be very helpful? No. If someone gave you that advice, you'd think they were cruel. Because friends, that's what the world says when it comes to death. What do we need with death bearing down on us? We need someone who can deal with death. We need someone more powerful than death. Someone who can beat death for us. We can't do it. But this morning we celebrate a man who can and who did. Jesus is bigger than death. And on Easter Sunday, he proved it. He passed through death and out the other side into new life. And Jesus said that if there's resurrection for him, there's resurrection life for you. Because of Jesus, every person by faith in him can look death in the face and say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? I was made for eternal life with God, and death is merely a bump in the road that keeps me from the presence of my Savior forever. Peter was transformed. And you can be too. Because the resurrection isn't just true, it's transformative. It's not a wives' tale. It's not a children's story. It's not just good advice. It's true and transformative. So maybe you're here this Easter Sunday, and maybe you've been remembering Jesus, maybe admiring him. Have you trusted him? Have you given him your life? You don't need to clean yourself up or prove yourself to God. You just need to trust him. Trust that Jesus died for your sins. Trust that he rose again to new life. And if you trust him today, he'll forgive you, he'll save you, he'll transform you. And if you're ready to trust Jesus today, I would encourage you to talk with the person who invited you here, or grab me after the service, or grab anybody you see serving communion, or anybody who greeted you in when you came in. Make today the day where you say, you know what? I believe that God is pressing into my heart the reality that this isn't just true, it's transformative. It's not a fairy tale, it really happened. Christ is risen. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I want to pray this morning that you would set us free from the kind of anxieties that we have about death. Would you help us to see that on the other side of our death is life forever, either with you or apart from you. But you have offered to save us. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who have never turned from their sins and trusted in the promises of what Jesus has done for them. I pray they would know that they can't clean themselves up. They can't make themselves holy. They can't earn salvation. It's been accomplished on the cross, and it has been declared victorious at the resurrection. So I pray for those who are still struggling with people pleasing and with anxiety about their death and are still sort of one foot in and one foot out when it comes to you. I pray that you would by your Spirit draw them into making a decision this morning to be all in for Jesus. And I pray that every Christian here this morning would once again reflect on the power of the transformation that comes here on Easter Sunday morning by your gospel and by that empty tomb. Help us to proclaim and to be the kind of people who embody the reality that the resurrection isn't just true, it's transformative. Would you transform us again this morning? Make us new. Strengthen us. Fill us with your Spirit that we might show the world the beauty of the resurrected Jesus who is alive.